Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
What I want to talk to you about, not just this week, but this week and next week, what you may not know is that a great deal of the Gospels is dedicated to end-time prophecy. In fact, somebody once said that one-third of the Bible has some type of prophetic content in it. The Bible predicted the birth of the nation of Israel. The Bible predicted the birth of the Messiah. The Bible predicted how Israel would be attacked. The Bible predicted the age that you and I lived in. The Bible predicted the second coming of the Messiah and the events surrounding it. So unlike other religious books that stay away from prophecy, the Bible does not stay away from prophecy. And in fact, it not only does not steer away from prophecy, but one of the components that validates the truth of the Bible is its prophetic content. The Krishna book does not have prophecy. The Quran does not, well, very limited prophecy. The religious books of our time and our history, all of them are absent concerning prophecy because they don't know. But the Bible knows. And because the Bible knows, it's just another aspect, another component of it that allows you and I to trust the words that it gives us. Now, where exactly do we stand concerning God's timeline? Exactly what are the signs that led us to believe, that lead us to believe that we're living in the end times? We got to look at the indicators, because Jesus spoke about the indicators. And just like you're curious, the disciples were curious. In fact, there are three main chapters in the Bible, at least in the Gospels, three main chapters that deal with prophecy. Matthew 24, 25, and Luke 21. In fact, you can look at an entire book of the Bible, like Daniel, and even in the New Testament, Revelation, which was a conversation that Jesus had with John. Okay? We could actually bring that in and say all of Revelation has a prophetic content to it. But the disciples, just like us, they wanted to know what was going to be taking place during the last days. And in Matthew 24, verse 3, they ask him, what will be the sign that will signal your return and the end of the world? They wanted to know. Look at the person next to you and say, I want to know too. Yeah. I want to know too. I want to know too. And now there are a lot of people that kind of frown on, you know, the teaching of prophecy because much of it is speculation. But I want to give you a couple of reasons why that's not true, why we need to study the prophetic component of the Scripture. The first reason is because it keeps you alert. And you have that there in your outline. You study prophecy for several reasons, more than five, but I'm going to give you five real short ones, real quick ones. In Luke 21, 28 says, when you see these things taking place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. In other words, what that means is one of the reasons we study it is because it keeps us in an alert state, right? It keeps us prepared. You put a lock on your door at night so you can be prepared against break-ins. You might have an alarm system. You might have impact Okay, wind impact resistant windows. All those are precautions that you take. Why? Because in a way, they're preparing you from something that may happen, right? And so the reason you study prophecy is to prepare you for what will happen, not may happen, something that most definitely will happen. Now, the second reason, and we just talked about this, is the second reason why we study prophecy is because it validates the authority of the Word of God. The prophetic scriptures prove that the Bible is trustworthy. When Jesus spoke this prophecy, he told them about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place 40 years later, in 70 A.D., the Bible is filled with examples like this, where different nations will be attacking Israel, different nations would suffer great loss. And so the Bible has that prophetic component that other religious books do not have. And the reason that's important is because when you see the prophetic component of the Bible, it raises your level of faith in it because you know it has never failed. So that's the second reason. The third reason is that when you study prophecy, it helps you share Christ with other people within the context of the days that we're living in. Today's headlines were events that were prophesied about. So when you look at the news or when you hear the news, okay, you should do so through the lenses of prophecy, knowing that there is a good chance that what's making our headlines was something that was spoken of thousands of years as something that needed to be fulfilled prior to Jesus' return, right? So what it does is it allows you to speak with authority to your friends and your family and your coworkers and colleagues. You can speak with authority about the events of today and how they tie in with what the Bible says is going to happen. Right? And here's the fourth reason why prophecy is important, is because it motivates me to live holy. In reference to the second coming, the Bible calls another word for the second coming is called the blessed hope. We have a hope that Jesus is going to return. Right? Now in the epistle of John, not the gospel, in the epistle of John, John 1 John 3:3, it says, he that has this hope purifies himself. Okay, so it motivates me to live holy. Now, you remember when you were dating? You remember then when you were dating, ladies, when you were dating, when your boyfriend was going to come over to your house, I mean, you wouldn't just open the door to him and you were all sloppy and unkempt and your hair's all over the place and your armpits are funky and, you know, and you don't have any makeup on and you didn't shower and your clothes are all torn. No, you never met your boyfriend that way. You were embarrassed to meet him if he happened to catch you that way. No, you took time to pamper yourself. You showered and you put on perfume and you, I think this looks cute, and you wore that, okay. And you put on the makeup. You prepared yourself because you knew that that special guy was going to, at any moment, knock on your door, okay, and you wanted him to see you looking good. And all the ladies said, well, that was a half-hearted amen. You know that what I'm telling you is true, okay. So now listen, so let's bring that over into us as believers. Us as believers, we have an expectation. The expectation is that Jesus is going to return. And when you have the expectation that Jesus is going to return, the Bible says, you purify yourself. I don't want Jesus to come and to catch me doing something wrong. I want Jesus to come and be proud that when he walks through that door, he says, wow, you're a knockout. Instead of like, is that really you? Let me run out of here now. Okay, no. And so the same expectation that takes place in human relationships between a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife is kind of what is being captured in this statement in John, where he says, listen, when you expect Christ to return, you walk straight. You clean your act up, don't you? You ask God to forgive you of all your sins. You say, Lord, help me live right. Lord, help me live in a way where I'm pleasing to you. Lord, help me to honor you by how I talk, and help me to honor you by what I see, and help me to honor you by how I express myself to my family, and help others to see your light shine through me. In other words, when you expect Jesus to return, the intensity of becoming more like him grows too, right? And so that's another reason why we study prophecy. And here's the last reason we study prophecy is because Jesus thought it was important enough to tell us. Think about this. The Sermon on the Mount took up 3 chapters. It's the longest discourse that we hear Christ talking. Okay, the longest discourse of Christ, okay, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the world famous Sermon on the Mount. What was his second longest discourse? Matthew 24 and 25, all of it dealing with end time prophecy. So you don't think that's important for us to know? It's absolutely important for us to know. Now, I don't want you to miss next week, because next week we're going to take a look at some world events and advancements in technology and science and how they connect with end time prophecy. So don't miss next week. It's going to just take 2 weeks to deal with the subject of end time prophecy and these conversations that we're having with Jesus. But today we're going to look at some of the things that we looked at already, but I want us to look at it just with a little bit more detail. And we're going to turn to Luke 21, where it records, and you don't have the whole passage up on the screen, but you could follow along with me if you have it in your Bible. You may want to just bring it up in your Bible, not Bible Gateway, but U-Verse, Luke 21, in case you have your hard copy, which is a good thing to have, because as we all know, when hurricanes come, you lose your Wi-Fi. When you lose your Wi-Fi, you lose your Bible. Now what are you going to do? You got to have a hard copy, right? You got to have a hard copy. And so it says there in Luke 21, it says, some of the disciples came, began talking to him about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. Lord, look at this great temple. They were talking about Herod's temple, the third temple in the history of the Israelites. Okay, and look at how majestic this temple is. And Jesus said, I hate to bust your bubble, dudes, but the time is coming when all these stones are going to be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. 40 years later, that happened. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, you have that world-famous Wailing Wall. What is the Wailing Wall? It's the eastern part of the Temple Mount, the area where the little area that was left that wasn't destroyed. Everything was destroyed. Right. So the Jews today, they pray on the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall is what these guys are alluding to 2,000 years earlier, right? So now Jesus, so they said, teacher, says, when will this happen? And what sign will show us that these things are about to take place? And in Matthew, he has even a more important Matthew, same discourse, different perspective from Luke than from Matthew. In Matthew, he adds a little bit more insight. The disciples also asked him, what sign will signal your return and the end of the world? What sign is going to signal your return and the end of the world? And so Jesus began to tell them. He says, number one, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying the time has come, but don't believe them. Of course, some of you were aware that Jesus was supposed to return yesterday. Yes. September 23rd. But he didn't. Anytime somebody gives you a date, run from that guy. I mean, run. Don't kick him, although you might be tempted to. But just run, because one thing the Bible talks about, no man knows the day or the hour. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, but here's what we can narrow down the time, and we can narrow down the season. I don't have a date, but it sure looks like things are getting close. Now, understand this, that when Jesus is saying these things to them, all these things took place and have been taking place for 2,000 years. So the tendency is for us to kind of get skeptical. Oh, yeah, that's what you've been saying for 2,000 years. Now, the unbeliever gets skeptical. The atheist gets skeptical. The skeptic gets skeptical. Okay, the cynic gets skeptical. But the believer that's fired up, you know what he says? He says, we're just 2,000 years closer than where we were last time. We're just getting close. Just every day. I mean, we're getting there. And now listen to me, because this is important. Because what happens is that Matthew talks about the things that we're seeing as the beginning of birth pains, contractions. We talked about this last week, right? And so what I'm saying is, what Jesus is saying is that the things that, the list that he's going to give us is not something that is happening just now, right? In our lifetime, in our generation. But here is what we, how it's different for us. How it's different for us is that during our lifetime, we should be able to see an intensity in those signs. So in other words, they're going to be greater in intensity and become more frequent than what we've seen before. Just like, that's why it's called the beginning of birth pains. Because when a woman has a contraction, okay, before she gives birth, does she go to the hospital with the first contraction? No. She's got to wait. That's a birth pain. A birth pain that lets her know, okay, I'm going to give birth. It might be within the next couple of days. Okay, but if your contractions, lady, you're expecting, we had someone in the earlier service that was expecting, just got the news, she's giving birth to a boy. Praise God. Right? But if you call the doctor and you're saying, I had a contraction, should I go see you? Should I go to the hospital? He's going to ask you, how far apart are those contractions? 3 hours apart. Oh, honey, you got a long way to go, is what he's going to tell her, right? Okay, no, don't show up until the contractions are what? 5 minutes apart. When your contractions are 5 minutes apart, get in, okay, get your suitcase, get in the car, and head to the hospital. Not a half hour apart, not an hour apart. Why? Because it's not close. But what happens, ladies, you know, that with every contraction becomes more intense. It becomes stronger, and it becomes more frequent. But Jesus says, this is necessary because this is the beginning of sorrows, the birth pains. And so what are we looking at? When we look at prophecy, when we look at end time events, when we look at the things that are happening in our lifetime, what we should be seeing that's different from when Jesus said it, what we should be seeing is that we should be seeing the contractions become closer and closer in their spacing. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Okay. So now he continues. He says, the time, he says, don't believe them. Verse 9, he says, when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Look at the person and say, don't panic. He says, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Why? Because these are birth pains. And then he added verse 10, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on earth, nations will be in turmoil, confusion, perplexed by the roaring seas and the strange tides. We talked about this last week, didn't we? And people will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for powers in the heavens will be shaken. So when all these things begin to happen, he says, stand up and look up, for your redemption or your salvation is near. You and I need to have a discerning eye when we look and when we consider these words of Christ. And the reason we share this is so that nobody here remains in a state of ignorance concerning last day's events. The first thing he said in verse 8 is that there's going to be a lot of false Christ, a lot of people that are phonies. pretending to be the saviors, the Maharashi. You have false Christ and false prophets rising up on a daily basis. And so you should see a rise in religious thought as far as different religious groups. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, the editor translated, he says that there are 19 major religions divided into 270 large religious groups and many smaller ones. And in Christianity alone, the number is growing. But at last count, there were 34,000 different sects, S-E-C-T, S, of Christianity. It says over half of them are independent and are not interested in linking with any of the big denominations. So what does that tell us? What that tells us is that we're seeing right before our eyes, okay, many claiming to have the truth. One of the things that has grown in popularity, this is one of the things that we'll talk about in a little more detail next week, but we'll see how technology and how the world geographically and socially is gearing for a one-world form of government. We know that, okay, people are infatuated with a one-world form of government because they feel like that's going to cure and fix all the ills of internal conflicts that we have nation against nation. And so there is going to be a great movement so the whole world will become one, right? Now, not only is the world going to become one, but in the very last days, the Bible is going to talks about the rise of one religion. And I always thought, I wonder how this is going to pan out. How is it going to be one religion? Because religions, they're just too different. They're just too opposed to each other. There is nothing reconcilable between Islam and Christianity. Yet, there is a new movement called Chrislam. Yeah, look it up. Chrislam is a growing religion where people that have an adherence to the Christian ideals see that their ideals are not too different from the values and the ideals espoused by the Quran. And what they're basically saying is that the Quran, okay, because the Quran mentions Jesus. So the Quran and Christianity are compatible. At least it could be made to be compatible. And so there is a great movement taking place right now, as we speak, to try to mix these two. And I wonder if in the last days, how are you going to convince a Muslim? How are you going to convince a Christian? Well, here it is. The two largest religions in the world, Christianity and Islam, all of a sudden, one under one banner, Chrislam. Now, listen, believer, don't you believe it for a moment. Don't you buy into it for a moment. Okay? It's a lie of Satan and comes straight from the pit of hell. There is nothing, and I hope you millennials forgive me. There is nothing compatible with, okay, between Islam and Christianity. The God of Islam, Allah, is not the same God of Christianity and Judaism. In fact, Allah, and most Muslims don't even know this, Allah comes from the ancient moon god. Those in Islam that are in the know this to be true, but they still say their moon god is one. Okay? They call him Allah, right? But he's a moon god. He's a moon god that God judged during the plagues that were poured out in Egypt, right? But yet, even from that time, when that came, the moon god Allah. That's why today, when you look at some of the Islamic symbols, you always see a crescent moon. Do you think that crescent moon deals with the fertile crescent of the Middle East? No, that's a direct connection with the moon god Allah from where he originates. So don't ever make the mistake to say Allah and God, the Christian God, are the same. Absolutely not. But I digress, because that's not what I want to talk to you about. But I felt to go in that direction anyway. Just so you'll know that there's going to be a conglomeration of religions, and there's going to be an emphasis on uniting all faiths. Okay? An ecumenical movement. Let's unite us all because our values are the same than our differences. Now when it comes to humanitarian aid and it comes to helping people, whoever wants to help, whether you're an atheist or whether you're a Christian or whether you're Muslim, fine, I don't have a problem helping one another out. I don't go to the person, okay, to my neighbor and say, are you with your trees and your that just fell down during the hurricane and everything else, are you Islamic? I'm not going to help you. No, of course not. And if you and I want to go and help the neighbor across the street, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that gesture. But when it comes to the belief system of what you actually believe and what your core values are, be very careful, because there's going to be a strong spirit of deception. And let me just tell you something. If all you're doing to prevent you from being deceived is listening to me on Sundays, I feel sorry for you. Believer, you have to get in the Word. And you got to become a person of prayer. Okay? The only thing that you can do, to prevent from becoming deceived, and none of us, okay, are immune from deception, but the one thing you can do is become a person of prayer and become a person that studies the Word. There's a lot of general knowledge about the Bible, but a lot of people, they're not immersed in the Scripture. You're not immersed in the Scripture. And what's going to happen? The storm's going to come, and it's going to blow you away. It's going to blow you away, and you're going to let Satan wreak havoc on you and your life. You know, this past week, we got the news of something that affected us tragically. Years ago, we used to have a family here. Okay, and they used to come faithfully every Sunday. They went to one of our small groups. Okay, father, it was the father, the mom, the daughter. The daughter was part of our youth group, and in fact, she even sang. Okay, she even sang in our worship team. She also had two sisters. The family also had two other sisters, beautiful sisters. One was in the armed forces. The other one, I forget what they were. They would come down. They lived away, and they would visit. One day, years ago, the three sisters decided to go partying. And they go partying. Not all three of them. The younger one, the one that sang, was invited. She was going to go. And I remember talking to her. She says, I was supposed to be in that car with them, but never. But I didn't go. I don't know. I should have been with them. What happens is that those two sisters, on their way back in the wee hours of the morning on a Saturday night, a day like today, they lose control of their car at high speed, and both of them get killed. Tragic death, just like that. But that's not it. So now this family is dealing with the grief. And here's what happened. They decide to separate from the church. Now, I'm not saying our church is the only one, and if you leave, you're in trouble. I'm saying if you leave God, you're in trouble. Okay, so all of a sudden they leave, and they start to leave and forsake God, and they start getting involved in another religion, a religion that's not, it's not evangelical, it's not Bible-believing, it introduces a different component, it's Mormonism, in fact, and they start converting towards Mormonism, and they convert towards Mormonism, and listen, within 2 or 3 years later, all of a sudden the husband and the wife are arguing, he kills her, came out in the news, he kills his wife, he turns the gun and kills himself. This girl is singing in our church. This family sat right there. And I just heard this past week that this girl, okay, that was with us all these years, okay, she had a child about seven or 10 years old. She took her life a few weeks ago. No trace of that family. Listen to me, believer. We got to stop playing games. We have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. We want God to bless us, okay, as we are become pleasure-crazed and we give no thought for the gospel, okay? We're living sometimes in the way that we shouldn't be living and we're thinking, okay, it's no problem, it's no problem, it's no problem. I'm telling you, it's a problem. Because when you step away from God, you make yourself a prime candidate to get whacked by the devil. This whole family was whacked. All three sisters are gone and the mother and father. What a tragedy. And so you don't play games. You get right. You repent. And you do what God's called you to do. Because none of us is immune from doing something like that or worse. The only thing that keeps us sane, you know what it is? You got to get in the Word. And you got to become a person of prayer. And that's what prevents you from becoming deceived and walking away. Here's the second thing, and I know I've gotten way too long on this, but we'll go through these quickly. The other one was the second thing that Jesus said, verse 9 and 10. Says, when you hear of wars and insurrections, the second sign, you're going to see threats of war. You're going to see conflicts. You're going to see many wars. And listen, no period in our history has seen such a vast escalation of wars as the 20th and 21st centuries. The Red Cross estimates that over 100 million people have been killed in wars just in the 20th century alone. World War II alone took about 100 million people, right? In fact, up until 1914, you know, one century ago, exactly 100 years ago, there was no such thing as a world war. But for the first time in history, we have now war among every nation in the world, right? So as you look in the Middle East is always in war. They're always fighting somebody, right? And of course, you look at this, and you and I look at it, and we say, "Wow, North Korea! What are they going to do? What are they capable of doing?" As we were concerned with Iran, and we were concerned with Iraq, and we were concerned with these nations that we consider to be hostile, and the saber rattling is going back and forth, and we're saying, "Man, that guy in North Korea is crazy." Some of you guys think our president might be crazy, but that's beyond the fact. The thing is, the reality of war, you know, it might very easily, this saber rattling seems to be escalating, and we wonder, where is this going to end? Is it going to end with an exchange? Are you going to call the bluff enough where finally somebody gets fed up and presses the button, and all of a sudden, you know, we're seeing potentially thousands of lives, millions even lost? So Jesus said, birth pains. What are the birth pains? Contractions. What are the contractions? You're going to see wars escalate in frequency and in intensity. Think about the intensity factor. When nuclear bombs were blown during the Second World War, how many of you know that was intense? We never had the technology to do something that caused such vast destruction. So when I say frequency, okay, the frequency is increased as well as the intensity. Listen, we just threw, by bringing in nuclear and hydrogen technology into wars, we have just made that skyrocket. Not only that, but when you think about nerve gas, and you think of chemical wars, and you think of some of those other components, you're thinking, yeah, the intensity is through the roof in this time. And then he goes on, he says, there's going to be earthquakes, great earthquakes. Everybody's thinking about what happened in Mexico. So much so that maybe you didn't hear that just a little bit after the earthquake in Mexico, there was an earthquake offshore in Northern California. And another one offshore of Japan. And another one in North Korea. And now another one, Jocelyn tells me, in New Zealand. So it's like, well, what's going on? The birth pains and the contractions are, okay, they're increasing. The earthquake that shook Indonesia, the Indian Ocean, back in 2004, the one that caused a great tsunami that killed hundreds of thousands of people, you guys remember that? The U.S. Geological Survey says that the energy released by that earthquake was equivalent to 23,000 hydrogen bombs. 23,000 hydrogen bombs released under the ocean that caused that massive tidal wave that wiped out a nation practically, right? And then we hear the Chilean earthquake and the earthquake in Haiti, you know, a few years ago where a million people were homeless, 300,000, at least according to the Haitian government. Haiti is such a primitive culture. They probably, people are born there and you don't even know when they were born. There's no real birth certificates in some of those parts of Haiti. So they estimate 300,000. But you know the government tends to like squash real numbers. And so people are saying, you know, maybe upwards of a million people died in that earthquake. In a region that wasn't supposed to happen. Haiti is like right off our coast practically. Right? And then, of course, the one that occurred in Japan with the tsunami that killed over 18,000 people, the one that caused a fracturing of the nuclear plant that they had there. And so what are earthquakes and famines and pestilences? That same scripture, there'll be famines and epidemics. Well, famines, you may not know this, but famines wipe out a great number of the population every decade. Every century, I should say. In the 1920s, it wiped out 5 million Russians in Russia. In the late 50s and early 60s, it wiped out over 40 million people in China, inland China. In North Korea, in 1996, over 3 million lost their lives. And of course, during our lifetime, you know, we saw that our eyes were glued and we saw the famine in Sudan, Ethiopia and Somalia and some sub-Saharan nations. And we saw how millions of people died during those intense famines in North Africa during the 90s. And so Jesus said, what? They're going to grow in intensity and in frequency. Right. Another word that he says that we don't know, that we don't use it in our American English vocabulary all that much, he called it pestilence. What's a pestilence? Something you deal with the pest. Well, actually, the word pestilence is better translated epidemic diseases. Epidemic diseases. So think about what Jesus is saying. There's going to be an intensity in epidemic diseases. Like you know, you hear E. coli and you hear Ebola and you hear all kinds of flus, smallpox wiped out, you know, could wipe out a generation, as did polio, as some of these diseases that, you know, malaria, tuberculosis. How about things like the flu, the common flu? That can wipe out thousands of people. The swine flu. The bird flu, the cow, the bovine flu. You got a flu named after every animal, just about. But nonetheless, it's an epidemic because it wipes people out. How about things like cancer? Alzheimer's, right? Heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, things that cut people's life short. It's a disease nonetheless. Still a disease, and it seems like we're seeing a frequency of it more and more as we live. It's like people that I know. This guy died of cancer. I buried a friend of mine a few weeks ago. Died of cancer, and you know, all of us have those examples of people, and it seems like that number seems to be growing. And now look at verse 11, and here on your outline, fearful events. There will be terrifying things. Who wasn't terrified when we saw those planes crash into the World Trade Center? When you saw those buildings collapse, when you saw those people jumping from those buildings, it brought terror. It brings terror to you. Terrifying events, Jesus said. When you hear of Syria using, you know, biological weapons and chemical weapons against its own people, and you hear that taking place in Serbia and Croatia and different parts where there's infighting, man, it brings fear to your heart, right? He says in verse 11, third part of 11, fourth part of 11, is great miraculous signs in heaven, peculiar weather patterns. Verse 12 through 14 talks about number 7, great persecution. Because before all this occurs, there'll be a time of great persecution. Do you know that of all the Christians that have died from 33 AD to today, do you know that half of them have died in the last century? Half of them were killed, I should say. Not died, all Christians eventually died. What I mean is killed by persecution. Okay, half of them, and so there's a wide. Now we may not feel it here, but people are feeling it in other parts of the world. In the Middle East, you're feeling it. In Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in countries like Iran, and Egypt, and Saudi Arabia, some of these areas, North Korea, Vietnam, countries that are very hostile to Christianity. You think of countries like Nigeria, Boko Haram, wipes out Christianity like nothing. ISIS wiping out Christianity as they kind of, as they raided the whole country of Syria, just killing Christians mercilessly. Okay, listen, there is an intensity taking place. There's a persecution, and here's how it's happening with us. The persecution with us, it used to be very passive. Now it's not becoming as passive. Now it's becoming more active. And so now people are against you because of what you believe. People call you a hater because you have values, because you stand for marriage between one man and one woman. You're a hater! They call you racist. They call you hater. They will make fun of you, and they will hate you. Because what? Because you espouse Christian values. These are things that are signs of the last days, right? So look at number 8. Now we're going to talk more about this one next week. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know the time of its destruction has arrived. Jerusalem and Israel will always be at the center of end time prophecy. And I want you to understand something. The end time prophecy could not happen, okay, until Israel became its own nation. And that happened in 1948, our lifetime. 2 generations ago, Israel became a nation. Before that, they were just a scattered people living in the Holy Land, but really not its own nation for thousands of years. Right? They became their own nation. So I'm saying that a lot of prophecy couldn't even be fulfilled until they became a nation. And they became a nation in our lifetime. Somebody say, whoa. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so now, number 8, signs in space. There'll be strange events in the skies. Number 9, verse 25, signs in the sun, moon, and stars. The eclipse that we had a few weeks ago, we're never going to see another one like it for another 40 years. The blood moon that we saw earlier this year, that everybody was glued to the TV to see, or going outside with that blood moon that happened once every, 40, 50 years? Strange signs. Meteor showers. This, things that we're seeing that our own telescopes are bringing back, spaceships that we sent out. Aren't those signs as well? Those are signs. We couldn't peer into the universe with the precision that we have today. We don't know what, nobody knew what Saturn looked like. Now we're looking at not only Saturn and the rings, we're looking at the moons of Saturn. Right? So how about UFOs? People are seeing things in the sky that just make no sense. They can't recognize. No, it wasn't one of ours. We don't know what it was. Just some strange phenomena in the sky that we have no answer to. But what are these? Signs in space. Look at verse 25. Confusion and worry over the signs in the sea. Perplexed by the roaring seas and the strange. Remember I told you last week about the tides in Tampa Bay right before Hurricane Irma, how Tampa Bay just kind of, the bay kind of receded and it made a lot of the parts of the bay dry. Well, you know that that's going on right now in parts of Brazil. You know that that's taking place in some parts in Spain today, and there are no hurricanes over there? So people are perplexed. What's causing the ocean to do these things? There's some bizarre stuff. There's some weird stuff. Listen, Jesus said, it's a contraction. It's a contraction. And look at the last one, anxiety and fear. The courage of many people is going to falter because of the fearful fate they will see coming upon the earth. The King James says, men's hearts will suffer because of fear. One of the most prescribed medications in the U.S. are anti-anxiety meds. Why? Because we're all worked up. Because we're all stressed out. Because we're seeing these signs and we don't know what they mean. But you know what? It's working on our psyche. It's working on our minds. And we go to bed at night. I had that buddy of mine call me. It had never happened to me before. I don't know what's going on. I just can't sleep. I'm anxious. I'm worked up and I don't know why. The contractions that Jesus spoke of, right? So what do? Here's what Jesus said. When you start seeing these things, look up. Your redemption is near. Believer, be encouraged. Do not let the haters and the phonies and the mockers and the scoffers discourage you with their skepticism. Oh, you guys have been saying that for 2,000 years. Listen, don't let them get to you. All you know in your mind, yeah, I'm closer now than last week. I'm closer today than yesterday. That's what you need to know. And you be encouraged and you encourage one another, because that skepticism and that deception is, if it could, it would deceive you too. So what do? You be encouraged. And here's the first thing. Be cautious. Take heed. It says in Luke 34, be on your guard lest your hearts be overburdened and depressed. Be on your guard. And what did he say, be on your guard? He goes, be on your guard against self-indulgence, against drunkenness, and be on your guard against the anxieties and the cares of life. These three things will keep you from seeing things as they really are. These things will be blinders to you, Jesus is saying. First thing that's going to be a blinder to you is what? Is when you continue to live a self-indulgent, okay, a self-pleasing, a fun-seeking life. When you're so wrapped up in the party ideal, and let's just have fun, and let's just live it up. Now listen, there's times for leisure, there's times to have fun, there's times to enjoy a game. Listen, I'm not saying that you got to just be in church 24/7 praying. But what I am saying is that we don't know how to put the brakes, and we pray very little in comparison to seeking for pleasure. So Jesus is saying, be careful, because your self-indulgence will keep you from opening your eyes to the reality of the time that you live in. Because all you'll be doing is looking for the next thing that will bring you more fun and more entertainment. Okay, and more a temporary happiness. The next thing he says, drunkenness. Do we have to talk about intoxication? Listen, people are going to be intoxicated and are going to be given to drunkenness. Why? Because the times that we live in are so turbulent and so difficult that I need something to take the edge off. Give me a little bit of vodka, Derek. I'm so stressed, I'm so frazzled, I'm so worried that my friend tequila, my friend vodka, my friend wine, my friend Corona. And what do these things do? What these things do is that they numb your senses. They take away the pain of the present. They don't let you deal with the reality of what's taking place. Jesus said, listen, guard against drunkenness. Guard against becoming inebriated so that you don't see the reality of the day that you live in. And then he says, and the anxieties and the cares of your life, don't just be giving yourself to the anxieties and the worries and work and work and work and work and work and not open your eyes to what's happening right around the corner. He's at the doorstep. So he says, be cautious. Second thing he says, be watchful. Keep awake and watch at all times. You know what a watchman does? A watchman, this comes from the vocabulary where you would have watchmen standing in the castle or in the fortresses of fortified cities, and they would have someone up high on the wall that would just be watching. It's like a security guard. A sentinel. Somebody ready to blow the horn blow the trumpet in case somebody came that was an enemy. And so they would notify the city. Here's what Jesus is saying. You all need to be watchmen. You all need to be sentinels. You all need to be looking at what's going on with the prophetic lens and realizing that God is speaking to you through the headline news. Oh, you missed a good part for an amen. So be watchful, right? One day, God's going to call you to account. Be watchful. The opposite of watchful is negligent. The opposite of watchful is slumbering. The opposite of watchful is wasteful. Right? Here's the third thing. Be prayerful. Look what he says in verse 36. Praying that you may have full strength and the ability and to be accounted worthy to escape these things. Some people are going to escape the tragedy of the tribulation that's going to come on this world. We hope that's true for every believer, right? But the Bible says you got to be praying. Why? Because prayer strengthens you. Prayer takes the edge off. So instead of you going to your friend Tequila, listen, you pray. And as you pray, and as others pray for you, and as you pray together in a group, all of a sudden, you know, the edge, the stress that you had, all of a sudden, that goes down. It dissipates. It's like, wow, thank you, Lord. Okay. And everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And it says, in the peace of God that passes all understanding, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and 8, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So be prayerful, because when you pray, you're strengthened. When you pray, you've experienced God's peace. When you pray, you overcome temptation. And not only that, but when you pray, God gives you discernment and gives you understanding. And here's the last thing. In a discourse, Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 13 of chapter 19 of Luke, Jesus says, occupy until I come. Occupy. So here's the fourth thing you do. You have to be working. The Bible talks about a great harvest. Listen, end time prophecy shouldn't be something to scare you. Listen, I don't want to hear any of you say, I don't want to go back next week because I'm scared when Pastor talks about those end time things. It just freaks me out. Now listen, I have that sometimes. People say, like, no, I'm just too scared. It works me up. I leave church and I have to take a Xanax, like you talked about. Listen, you're taking it wrong completely. If that's you, you're taking it wrong. You need to be here because you need to understand that one of the greatest harvests that remains is the harvest of souls. And the harvest of souls occurs during these times. These are exciting times to live in. These are times where people are more open now. Yeah, the skeptics are probably more ferocious than they've ever been. But the people that have open hearts, the people that are tender, those people, listen, God is giving them to you. God is rolling out the red carpet for them right to your house. They're going to seek you out, and the church needs to be ready. You need to be ready to talk with authority about what's going on in the last days, because you're going to see people's lives change and transformed as they come to Christ. And prophecy is one of those details that has the ability to do that. We come to Christ. Why? Because, man, I'm looking at everything going on around me, and I know Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. Don't be caught off guard. The fact that you haven't seen him return in your lifetime is not an indication that he's not coming. It's just an indication that you are all the more closer to that happening. Will it happen in our lifetime? Most definitely, I think it will. But I don't know, because I'm not going to put a date on it, because then you run away from me. We got to get ready. We got to be on our guard. We got to be watchful. We got to be prayerful. And we have to be working. That's why God lets us see the things that are taking place around the world. Let me ask you guys to pray with me. Let's all stand together. I want you one more time to just grab a hold of the person next to you, their hand, or put your hand on their shoulder. And I want you right now to say, Lord, strengthen my brother. Strengthen my sister. Open their eyes, Lord. Open their eyes, Jesus. Lord, when they see the news events, may their hearts not fail because of fear, but Lord, may they be encouraged and strengthened because of the truth of your word. We pray a hedge of protection, Lord, around our children. We pray a hedge of protection around my brother and my sister, around every one of them. Lord, may they never give in to deception. May they not, Lord, fall away. May they not grow cold. Lord, you said in your word that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. We rebuke, Lord, that coldness and that indifference in the name of Jesus. And we pray that you put the fire of God in your church, within the soul of every believer. I pray that you'd remove, too, any ounce of skepticism that may be in this room. Any sense of doubt. Those that might say, where is the promise of his coming? Father, remove that and let the reality of the day that we live in capture our hearts and minds. Convince us of the truth of your word. So, Lord, we pray right now for our friends and our families, those that don't know you. Some of you guys know families and friends and neighbors, those that are open, those that maybe are not even open. We pray for them. Lord, that you would bring and steer their conversation towards you next time we talk to them. Lord, we don't want to be obnoxious, but neither do we want blood on our hands when it comes to, Lord, not telling them about your truth. So we pray that you'd open the door, that you soften their hearts. We pray that many of them, Lord, if not all of them, would come to know you. And we pray that you'd give us words as we tie in world events, natural disasters, and all the things that we've studied today, as we tie that in with how much God loves them and how God already provided for us the warning signs so that we're not caught off guard. Bless your people today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.